Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews tonight, Hebrews chapter number 11. We have spent numbers of months through the book of Hebrews, and on Sunday nights, we've sort of highlighted chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible. The key to the book of Hebrews is the word better. It means excellent, greater, superior, and the whole thrust of the book is what we have in Christ. What we have in the Lord Jesus is greater than anything, superior to anything this world has to offer. We have a better person in Him. We have a better prophet, so to speak. He's the final word to God, final word from God to men. We have a better priest, a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. There is a better sanctuary, a better sacrifice, and we live by a better principle. We don't live by faith. We live by, don't live by sight. We live by faith. And throughout the book of Hebrews, throughout chapter 11, God has been highlighting no less than 23 times. God says that by faith, in faith, or through faith, somebody did something. Faith is an action word. It's not static. When you exercise faith in God, it will move you to action. You'll do something. And in every case, they believed God and they did something. And God wants to do something through your life and my life, this church, through the Redmonds going to Maine. As we exercise faith in God, God wants to work through our lives, ordinary people like you and me, in order to do extraordinary things for Him. And when you come to Hebrews 11, we've had all kinds of people. People that, as you study the Old Testament, you would probably expect their name to be there. But then you find some folk you wouldn't expect their name to be there. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, you have a floodlight on the faith of a nation. We saw that last week as Joshua, the conqueror of Canaan, led the nation of Israel into the promised land. There, by faith, they conquered the stronghold of Jericho. And it wasn't anything they had done. They obeyed God's instruction and they marched around the city. You remember one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times. But here was the difference. Those first 6 days, it was silence. On the last day, that seventh day, they blew the trumpets and they shouted a shout of faith and the walls came down and they conquered the city. Then you come to verse number 31. You move from a floodlight to a spotlight. Now you see an inhabitant of Jericho. Look what the Bible says. By faith, the harlot Rahab. I've been amazed at the commentators that try to explain away the word harlot. They want to claim she was a businesswoman. She didn't have a business. She had an inn. But she was also a promiscuous woman. She was less than pure. And the Bible calls her a harlot time and time again. But may I remind you, that's what she was. And God's going to talk about what she became. Aren't you glad that what we were, we don't have to remain? Isn't that good? And notice he said, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. The rest of the inhabitants perished, but she didn't, with them that believed not. You see, here's what I want you to get. Everybody had the opportunity to believe. They had the same message Rahab had. They had the same news. They had the same opportunity. There wasn't anything different about Rahab's opportunity than there was anybody else in the city of Jericho. But the difference was she believed and they didn't. She trusted God and they failed to trust God. They perished and she didn't. You know, the only thing that separates us from the lost world around us is faith in Jesus Christ. It don't have anything to do with who we are, where we come from, our educational ability. It doesn't matter anything about our status in the world, how rich, how poor, any of that. Friend, let me just tell you something. The only thing that separates anybody from the rest of the world is faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, listen, to exercise faith in the living God, to be saved. You know, I'm glad that I don't have to perish, but I have everlasting life. Notice the Bible said that she perished not. Notice the Bible said when she had received the spies with peace. Now, I want to look tonight at Rahab. We sort of just going down the list, we tried to give you an idea, a snapshot of each one. Abel, he was dead yet speaking. And then we saw Enoch, the grave robber. And then there was Noah, the ark builder. And then there was Abraham, the trailblazer. There was Sarah, the promise bearer, as she bore Isaac. And then we came to Isaac, the well digger. And then Jacob, the wrestler. And then Joseph, the dreamer. And then we came to Moses, the emancipator. And then we saw Joshua and Israel, the conquerors of Canaan. And now tonight we see Rahab, a life transformed. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the principle of faith. Lord, faith is not a work. It's not something we do. It's that that you foster in our hearts as we exercise belief in a God who can. Lord, it looks away from us to you. It focuses on our inability, but yet your great ability. Our insufficiency, but your total sufficiency. The reminder, Lord, that we're a people of need, but you're all we need. And Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to grow in our faith as we look at a woman by the name of Rahab, the faith she exercised, and the life that was transformed. And we sure thank you for what you do in us and through us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Rahab is a wonderful Old Testament picture of faith in the living God. Now, as I said earlier, when we think about Abraham and Sarah, knowing their lives, knowing what we know about them, we would expect them to be people of faith. We would expect them to exercise great faith in the living God. There was a difference between all of them and Rahab. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that Abraham had a personal encounter with the living God in Ur of the Chaldees that called him to the promised land. Each of his son, and then his grandchildren, his descendants, they would understand that they had a heritage of faith. There was a history in their lives to fall back on. Young person, thank God that you have a heritage tonight. Thank God that you can have something to fall back on, a history of faith in your family, in the living God. And you have examples in your life to inspire you and move you and motivate you to believe in the living God. You know, not everybody's had that. Not everybody in this room tonight. You can look back to a grandma or a grandpa or a mom or a dad or somebody in your life that had a relationship with God that influenced you for Jesus. Not everybody has that. Now, most of us do. But you're going to find that when you come to Rahab, that's a surprise. She doesn't have anything in her background, anything in her history, anything in her heritage that would inspire her, foster faith in her life, that would move her to exercise faith in the living God. Matter of fact, she was a pagan by birth. Rahab was a woman of a daring faith. As a matter of fact, she's going to come to put her trust in the God of Israel. And you're going to see the mercy and the grace of God as it's played out in her life in response to her faith. And we're going to see in her a life transformed. I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord she believed. The Lord she believed. Look back, if you would, in Joshua chapter number 2. There's where we have the history of Rahab. And you know, I understand we use the word story. I just want to impress upon our children that when we read this, we're not talking about some kind of fable or made up fictitional story. We're talking about a historical record of people who actually lived thousands of years ago, who exercised faith in the living God who's eternal, a God who worked in their life over 3,000 years ago, and He can work in your life tonight. Amen? And so we find her life story recorded in the Word of God. And notice, if you would, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly. That means they were only going to report back to Joshua. He had learned the lesson of those that had reported back to the nation themselves. And of course, that back 40 years ago, those 12 spies, 10 of them brought back an evil report that caused Israel to turn away at Kadesh Barnea, in the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua is one of the two that brought back a good report and said, hey, we can take the land. So he said, fellas, don't you to spy out the land. Don't you come back and tell me what you find. And notice he says, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. And so we find that they're going into the city, and of course they don't want to be found out, and they want to go where they're going to find news. And so there is Rahab's house attached to the walls of Jericho. And where better to get information than in an inn where the travelers are coming and going. And so they enter into that place to hear and see and view and sort of spy out the city as they make their reconnaissance mission through the land. It's there that word comes to the king of Jericho that two Israelite spies had entered the city. And of course, he and his men are on a search. They're looking for these two men. And they where else are you going to go than an inn? I mean, you're going to go to where people would normally go traveling into a country. And so they go to Rahab's house in search of these two men. And she, in faith, instead of turning them over, now watch this, she's betraying her people. We would call what she's doing treasonous. God calls it faith. She's recognizing that she's a member of an accursed race, an accursed people. We'll talk about that. She recognizes that God, that their time of God's patience has run out, and that the nation of Israel, not only is God giving their giving them the land that is rightfully theirs, it had been given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but now wait a minute, they were also God's instrument of judgment upon the unbelieving peoples in that land that had been given 400 years to repent. And she recognizes that they've come. And in faith, she hides them. She takes them up on the roof. And she not only has an inn, she's an industrious lady. Now, she's immoral, yes. But she's also has an inn where travelers come in and they can stay and also find food and rest. She has a business of fabric. There's flax on her roof that she's drying that you would turn into a thread to make clothing. And so she was an industrious person. And so she brings them up on top of the flat roof and she takes the flax leaves and she covers them up. And then when the king's men come, she sends them a different way. And let me just say something. God doesn't commend her deception, okay? Nowhere in the Bible does God ever condemn deception or lying. God is a God of holiness and truth. But I tell you what He does do, He commends her faith, all right? And that's exactly what you find in Hebrews chapter 11. While in that moment she may have, out of the emergent situation, have said, no, these guys aren't up there. They're already gone. You go chase after them, okay? And we would say, well, she lied to them. She shouldn't have lied. I understand that. You got to understand where she is, who she is, where she's come from. And God doesn't wink at that fact. As a matter of fact, a lie is a lie. But He did commend the faith that she had in the sense that she hid the spies and that she desired to be delivered from that from the destruction that was coming upon her people. And so she sends out she hids them on the rooftop, she covers them, and you're going to find that she's going to talk to these men. Let's go down to verse number 9. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint. They've become weary, broken, faint-hearted, weak because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. We heard about how God parted the Red Sea and you walked across on dry land when you came out of Egypt. We heard what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And so we find that she's exercising faith in the living God. Friend, listen, faith, we've learned this, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And somehow she had heard of the God of Israel and His miracles and the great things that He had done for His people. And she described the message, I know the Lord's given you the land. Your terror's fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Our hearts did melt. Did you hear that? That word melt means to liquefy. And as they heard of the God of Israel, listen, and the destruction that would come, something began to stir in her heart about the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. And she began to look away from her gods and started looking to the God of heaven. Can I tell you, every one of us who are saved tonight in some way or another heard the gospel message and it softened our heart. It made us receptive. Do you know the same sun that melts the wax will harden the clay? While Rahab and her family's heart softened at the truth of Jehovah God, it hardened the others in that group. And she exercised faith, uncommon faith, in a God she did not know personally. But she had heard of Him and she knew about Him. And she saw enough in that God to know that there was something different in their God that she didn't have in her gods. print. I'm going to tell you something. Aren't you glad there's nobody like unto our great God? Notice she said, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. That sounds like some faith to me. What about you? Matter of fact, Rahab was an Amorite. She was a part of an accursed people of Canaan. She would have been steeped in idolatry. She was an inhabitant of the condemned city of Jericho. Do you know the name Rahab that her parents had given her is a compound word, Ra, which is the sun god. Her family worshipped the sun god that the same god that the Egyptians worshipped. All right, that Pharaoh claimed to be the son of Ra, and so they named her Ra, sun god, and then Hab. In her language, that meant fierceness, and so her name meant the fierceness of Ra. And she began to look at Israel's God, and she began to look at her God, and she said, I don't care how fierce he is, my God ain't nothing like their God. Just want to tell you tonight, their rock's nothing like our rock. Amen. She had been worshiping the false gods of the land, but now we hear her declaring that the God of Israel is the true and the living God. And she was confessing there weren't many gods, there was one God. And her words and actions that followed revealed that she had received the God of Israel as her God. Like the Thessalonians, she turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And Rahab had placed her faith in the God of Israel for salvation. You know what, friend? I'm glad that salvation is the same. It doesn't matter what book of the Bible, it doesn't matter what dispensation, it doesn't matter what part that you're in. Salvation is always by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in the living God. She believed what she understood of God. And friend, she trusted Him. Aren't you glad as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There was a Lord that was believed. Folks, can I impress us tonight? The God that we trusted in salvation can be trusted in every step of our lives as we make our journey from earth to heaven. We've seen time and time and time again the faithfulness of God played out in the great men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, that against great odds, listen, when it seemed impossible, God linked their nothing with His almightiness and great things took place. Amen? And let me just tell you, folks, we live in a day when it seems like that revival in America is impossible. It seems like that there's people that we work with, people in our own family, that listen, it's just impossible to reach them. Can I remind us tonight, with God, with our God, all things are possible. Amen? And we need to quit. Listen, we need to make sure that we don't lessen our faith in the living God. He's able. He's able. He's able. Amen? I love the Bible says, now to Him that is able. I'm not able, but He is. I'm not sufficient, but He is. I can't, but He can. Do you realize when you and I come to the place we can't, that we're now in a position where God can? It's at that moment we begin to look away to ourselves and look to a God who can do in our lives what nobody else can do. Friend, listen, aren't you glad that we have a God that wants to work in our lives tonight? Boy, what a wonderful God. There was a Lord that was... Hey, it was an impossible thing. What would God want to do with me? Here I am, I'm an Amorite, I'm condemned. Look at me, I've lived an immoral life. What in the world would God want to do with me? But aren't you glad that God in mercy reached down and saved a Rahab? And listen tonight, we're no different from Rahab. We may not have her pedigree. We may not have everything about her life true of our life, but we're still sinners and we need a Savior. Amen? And when we're still people that need God. She needed God and you and I need God. There's never going to come a time that we don't need God. Notice, not only is there a Lord that was believed, I want you to notice a life that was changed. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you know God made Rahab a new creature? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ in the heart brings change to the life. When a person's saved, there is a glorious transformation that takes place. God took a prostitute and made her pure. He did. Matter of fact, you're going to find that God's going to elevate her in a place that will boggle the mind. You're going to find that in the life of Rahab, old things passed away and all things became new as she became a part of God's people, the nation of Israel. Aren't you glad God's gracious tonight? You think about what she had been. She had lived a corrupt life. She's identified in Scripture over and over and over again, Rahab the harlot. You come to Hebrews chapter 11, and you're going to find that there the writer of Hebrews talks about the harlot Rahab. You go to the book of James. James talks about Rahab the harlot. She lived a life of immorality and shame. No doubt she was looked down upon. No doubt that she was probably ostracized by the more upstanding women of the community. No doubt she lived a life of isolation at times. Until one day she met the Lord and her life was never the same again. Go to the book of Hebrews, and there, along with Sarah and Moses, Joshua and Isaac. And then you think about Isaac's wife, Rebekah. You think about Jacob's wife, Rachel. And you think about these women of faith, and right in the midst of them you find Rahab. Aren't you glad God doesn't make a difference? Ain't it amazing how we make a difference of people? If we're not careful, after we've been saved a while, we can sort of think we live on a different plane, that somehow we're better or more upstanding than everybody else, and we forget we're just sinners saved by grace. Isn't that right? Now, I know God doesn't see us that way. I realize, you know, that God never calls you a sinner saved by grace. God calls you a saint and a soldier and a servant and a sheep. But you know what? At the very core, we're just sinners, aren't we? And God's so gracious to us. And hers was a corrupt life, and it was a condemned life, living in Jericho, a city that had been marked out for destruction. And no doubt she knew it, and she begged the two spies for mercy and asked that she and her family be spared. Do you know something? When you come to faith in the living God, you not only do you want it, but you want everybody that you know to want it too. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Now therefore I pray you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness into my father's house and give me a... She said, listen, I don't know. I'm not the only one who wants to be saved. I want you to save my mama and my daddy and my sisters and my family. You know what? If we get saved, we ought to want everybody to be saved. Do you know one of the boldest moments in a Christian's life is shortly after they're saved? We just want everybody to know it. We tell everybody about it. We share it. Matter of fact, one of our little ones went through the door this morning that had trusted Christ on Saturday. And I think one of his parents led him to Christ. He come through the door and he said, I got saved. He wasn't ashamed. I got saved. You know what's amazing? He got saved. First thing he said to his mom is, I'm going to be baptized. Ain't it amazing how God worked with you? Then his brother come through the door and said, I'm jealous. I won't be saved. And I said, well, buddy, I said, you keep talking to God, He'll talk to you and He'll save you too. Isn't that good stuff? Amen. Who do you want to see saved? Good. Folks, let's labor together. Amen. Let's labor together. Can I tell you, there's communities all around us that need the Lord. Can I tell you where I've been, where Brother Redmond's going? I've driven through most of Maine. I was preaching up in Maine and went on past Bangor on up into Millinocket and places like that. And you listen, folks, how we say, well, go down there to such and such church and turn left. They say, go down there to such and such bar and turn left. It's a whole different world. I mean, you see liquor stores the size of Walmart in some of these cities and towns. I can remember sitting on a platform in my former church and became broken after that trip, being reminded as we sat here in this place worshiping the living God. And on that Sunday, they didn't have anywhere to go to hear John 3:16 and that Jesus loved them. But can I remind us that the same is true of Pinnacle and Winston-Salem and Pilot Mountain and Walnut Cove and Shoals and other places? There are people there that are lost and they're dying and they need somebody to love them, just like Rahab needed mercy there. They need mercy. Hey, folks, let's labor together to reach our community and our world with the gospel. Let's be reminded the importance of sending those yellow buses in our community. And I'm just going to tell you, we need some workers. I need some drivers. Our church needs some drivers. We need some folks that'll say, hey, I'll go out and knock some doors on Saturday and I'll make a difference. Our jail ministry, our care ministry, our RU ministry. Listen, we're just dropping ropes of hope all over Stokes and Forsyth and Surrey County. And you know what? You and I need to be a part of the people on those ropes seeing people come to Jesus Christ. Hey, don't sit on the sidelines when you can do something great for God. Well, then the city of Jericho was captured, and when the city of Jericho was captured and destroyed, Rahab and her family was spared. Salvation not only changed her direction, it changed her destiny. Hebrews 11:31, she's forever enshrined in the hall of faith along with Abraham and Joseph and Moses and all the great men and women of Old Testament history. Can you imagine that? And you know what? In reality, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we've been saved from wrath just like she's been. And we've experienced God's mercy. She believed God. We can believe God. But you know, the story didn't just end right there when she got out of Jericho. No, God still had a plan for her. She is still living by faith. Amen. Matter of fact, Joshua 2 is not the end of the story. She's not mentioned again in the book of Joshua. Did you know that? After chapter 6, you don't ever see her name again. And you know, you have to go to other books of the Bible to see really what became of Rahab after the destruction of Jericho. I want you to just stop right now. Turn with me. Hold your place. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Would you do that? You know how we sort of just read through those baguettes? We sort of just, you know, in our daily Bible reading, you know, can't even pronounce the names, you know, so we just sort of skip through that, like going through the phone book when they used to have phone books. If I just ask for a show of hand how many remember a phone book, it'll date us, so we better not do that. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 1. Here Matthew is giving us the genealogy of King Jesus. He's showing us he's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now look, if you would, please, in verse 4. And Aaron begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat a man by the name of Salmon. Salmon was one of the two spies that was sent out by Joshua. He spent the time in Rahab's home and got to know her. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rechab. That's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew, or what we would understand a transliteration coming from the language into Hebrew, Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat... Did you see that she, this harlot, was in the lineage of King David? She's going to marry an Israelite man by the name of Salmon. Most believe he's one of the unnamed spies, and he's going to beget a man by the name of Boaz, who will again marry a Gentile woman by the name of Ruth, and it'll go on down to King David. Rahab became the great-grandmother of David, but we're not done yet. I want you to look at verse number 16. And Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. God could take a harlot by the name of Rahab and put her into the lineage of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God's not a respecter of persons, isn't He? You know, God didn't look down and say, well, there's the harlot. He didn't see that. Oh, no. You know, I believe that He just records that to remind us of His mercy and His greatness and His goodness and the transforming power of the gospel. That, friend, that God can take a life that's broken and marred and ruined so far as this world is concerned. He can pull them out like pulling us out of the miry clay. And take that life and He can change it and place it in the lineage of His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, and elevate her and enshrine her in Hebrews Hall of Faith. And so let me just talk to you about the faith of a woman by the name of Rahab. Let me tell you what I think about Rahab. Can I tell you, friend, too often we let the devil beat us up with what we were, when what we need to do is stand in faith of what we've become in Jesus Christ. I don't need to be shackled by my past. Friend, I've been set free from that. I don't need to let my past affect my future. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. Don't let your past keep you from being used by God today. Amen. Just exercise faith in God, trust Him, and watch Him work in your life. Amen. That's what Rahab did. She wasn't going to be shackled to what she was. She saw what she could become. Amen. Isn't that good stuff? And so we find she's the ancestress of King Jesus. When you look at the earthly side of the family tree of the Lord, there's Rahab the harlot. Her life wonderfully illustrates the transforming power that salvation brings to a life. We've seen a Lord that was believed. We've seen a life that was changed. And I just want to quickly, back in Joshua chapter 2, talk about a line that was cherished. A line that was cherished. In verse 12, as she's talking to the men, she's exercising faith in God. She's saved. She's asking for deliverance. I believe it at this point that she's recognized and placed her faith in the living God. She's asked that her and her family would be spared. And she says in verse number 12, latter part of it, give me a true token. Let me know that you're going to do what I'm asking and that God's going to spare me. In verse 13, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Well, it'll be our prayer for every member we have for God to deliver them. Amen? And the men answered, our life for years if you utter not this business. And then notice verse 15, then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She said, get you to the mountain. And then look at her down at verse number 17. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Isn't that powerful? There's a line that was cherished. Rahab asked for a token of her salvation, and the two spies told her to hang a scarlet rope, the very rope that she let him down out of the window. He said, I want you to tie it in the window. Well, when you look out the window of Rahab, you know what you see? You've seen a red rope hanging from that window. That was a scarlet cord. That word scarlet comes from a word which means crimson or bright red. And I believe that bright red rope was a token or a promise to her that would provide safety for her and for her family. I thought about this. Why red? Why not blue or green or purple? I don't believe it was an accident. It was a red rope. She may not have understood everything about it, but boy, you and I looking back on it do, don't we? We're reminded that it pictures and represents that scarlet red redemption that begins in the book of Genesis, goes all the way to the book of the Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord running through the pages of the Bible. The slaying of the two rams to atone for the sins of our first parents. The rams slain by Abraham on Mount Moriah. The thousands of lambs that were sacrificed on Jewish altars all the way to a place called Mount Calvary where the Lamb of God would there shed His rich red royal blood for people like you and me in payment for our sins. She was hanging in that window a rope of hope. I thought about that rope. I thought about that, no doubt, much like her future granddaughter-in-law, Ruth, would take a shoe and put it on the mantle. You remember where when Boaz said, I'll redeem you, but there's a kinsman nearer than I to Ruth. And he said, just wait, I got some business to take care of. And he went to him there at the gate of the city and said, do you want to redeem the land that's Mahlon's and Chilion's? And he said, I'll redeem it. He said, well, now listen, little catch here. When you redeem that land, you're going to have to take Ruth the Moabitess as your wife. And he said, well, I can't do that. I bet at that time Boaz did a fist pump. Yeah. And the Bible said he plucked off his shoe. And that shoe was a token. It was a token of the deliverance of Ruth. I bet he is carrying that shoe and saying, I just want you to know, Ruth, that I'm going to be the one to redeem you. And this shoe right here is a token of the fact that this kinsman, he didn't want to redeem you, but I do want to redeem you, and I want you to belong. And no doubt as years passed, they would look at that shoe and she'd point to her grandchildren and she'd say, let me tell you about that shoe and what that meant. I don't believe that rope just perished in the rubble of Jericho. I believe that Salmon and Rahab probably went through that where that scarlet line was. Because see, you got to remember, all the house is down. I mean, all the walls are down and there's a house standing. Do you get it? Can you see it in your mind's eye? And there's that scarlet robe hanging out that window. And no doubt they walked up that staircase and they pull that line down, and no doubt she began to touch that line and hold it dear to her chest and say, thank God for what He's done for me. I don't deserve it. I should have perished with everybody else in Jericho, but thanks to the God of heaven, I'm saved and I'm delivered, and there's my mom and my dad and my sisters, and look at what God's done. And folks, listen, what's your rope of hope tonight? What do you look back to remind you of what God's done in your life? Don't ever, ever, ever lose sight of what God's done for you. Amen. There's a line that was cherished. Folks, let's cherish what God's done for us tonight. Let's rise up in faith and believe a God who can. You say, preacher, I don't know if I'm even saved tonight. Can I tell you there's a God that'll... The same God that saved Rahab and saved people in this building will save you tonight. He's no respecter of persons. He don't care what color you are. He doesn't care what language a person speaks. He doesn't care what culture they're from. He doesn't care what side the track. Listen, I'm just glad that God sees people and He wants everybody to be saved. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Calvinism is the greatest slander of our God to claim that God would only love a select few. When God said, I just want you to know I love the world, that I gave my Son to the world, that all the world can be saved. Thankful for a life that was transformed by the name of Rahab. Let's just rejoice in Rahab's God and our God tonight. And why don't you find that true token? Look back in your life and remember what God's done for you. Don't lose sight of it. Why don't you love Him afresh in you? I look back to what I was, and I remember that night as a 17-year-old boy taking a step to an old-fashioned altar, and there knelt on my knees and asked God to save me. And my life's never been the same. I'm thankful for a granddaddy that loved me, grandma that loved me, mom and dad that prayed for me. I'm grateful for the heritage that I've got. Maybe for your children and grandchildren, their line to be cherished is that family tree you have, a family of faith that sets the tone and the agenda for God in their lives. Let's raise up and let's believe God. Amen? And let's let God do His work in our lives tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. His heads are bowed and eyes